We're on the series that I've been calling Distractions, and I mentioned this last week, but I was actually working on a different series when I got the idea for this one, and it just it kind of reached out, and it kind of said, as hey, you need this, and so when I need it, the rest of you get to hear about what I'm working through. But just this whole idea of distractions, and I came across it in a book when an author wrote, is that we can be forgiving of Adam and Eve because they only had one tree in the garden to worry about, but we live in a forest called distraction today. And there are all kinds of things that can steal our attention and our time and our energy and take us off course as we're trying to follow God. And so every week we've looked at a possible distraction in our walk with God. And the first week we looked at envy, because the people of Israel were looking at the nations around them and saying, well, they've got this and they've got this. And one of the things that they had is they had a king. And so they were looking at these nations and saying, we want a king like they have. And Samuel was clear with them is that you have a king. Your king is God himself. He is your protector. He is your provider. And your trust is in him, not in the size of military that you have or in a human king. And they said, we want a king anyway. And he knew that there would be consequences to this, but he relented, because God said, go ahead and give them a king. It's not you that they've rejected. They've rejected me, because I am their king. And because of envy, they thought they were getting more, but they settled for less. And then the following week after that, we looked at impatience. Saul was this new king of Israel, and God had relented and given Israel a king, and Saul was tall, and he was handsome, and he had everything that you'd look for in a great leader, and he was able to consolidate loyalty to himself, but he was also impatient. And so we talked about impatience, because Saul got ahead of God and started doing things his own way, and what ended up happening is God rejected him as king, because he decided on a number of occasions to do things his way instead of God's way. And then last week, we looked at jealousy. When David killed Goliath, people's attention shifted away from Saul and onto David, which caused an overwhelming sense of jealousy in Saul, so much so that Saul tried to kill David, and Saul spent the rest of his life angry and often looking for David to try to kill him. Now, we think that these issues aren't a big deal in our lives because they're often under the surface, as are so many of the areas of sin that we deal with. And so today, I want to talk about one more distraction. And this time, we're going to look at the life of David. This potential area of distraction and failure doesn't start out as sin. It's really more of an area of caution than sin. But it often causes people to stumble and has been highlighted in Scripture as something to be aware of. In some ways, it's more insidious than the others, because it seems like it's a good time until it becomes a gateway to greater failure. So you're ready for it. It's free time. Free time. Now, I know that I'm going to have to explain that a little bit. But it's often called in Scripture being idle or idleness. The word idle in the Bible means undisciplined slackness. Undisciplined slackness. While I was studying for this sermon, I looked up the whole topic of idle, and I came across this cartoon. And here's some guys that got idle at work. I've been told that you should never use potty humor in the pulpit. Does that count? So these guys at the plumbing company, they had nothing better to do, I guess. Idleness. Paul warned young Timothy of the effects of idleness in 1 Timothy 5:13. Although he was talking about younger widows in this context, Paul specifically mentioned that idleness turns individuals into busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things that they ought not to. Idleness in the New Testament is often associated with disruptiveness and an unwillingness to work for an honest living, both of which should not be a part of a Christ follower's life. In fact, the root often of gossip from a New Testament perspective is being idle, using free time in an unwise way. Idle people can never line themselves up with the will of God for their lives. Knowing God's will requires deliberate effort, and obeying God's will requires even more effort. Busybodies will throw themselves into meaningless conversations and pursuits and will never be able to fulfill the will of God in their lives. Now, as we're reading the story of King David, one is reminded of the fact that King David was far superior to Saul in so many ways. In his dedication to God and in his leadership ability, he was far superior to Saul. And yet David was not without fault. And David's greatest failure came when he decided to take some free time for himself. You can call it free time, unbridled time, without boundaries or obligations time. Maybe we can call it me time. As I was studying, I came across an article called Rethinking Free Time. It's by a Finnish scholar. And she writes, "Free time rests upon the ideal of a free individual, upon the ideal that time is when I can do what I want to. Free time is the time when one owns time and can exploit it to one's own will." This is a picture of David just before he started making bad decisions. He was taking some me time, some unbridled, unboundary time for himself. We know that because of what Scripture says. David found himself in a precarious situation when he kicked off his shoes, took off his armor, removed his crown, and took a break. 1 Chronicles 20, verse 1 says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, Joab led out the armed forces. He laid waste to the land of the Ammonites and went to Rabbah and besieged it. But David remained in Jerusalem. Joab attacked Rabbah and left it in ruins." There's a couple of things that are really important to note in this passage. The first one is that David remained in Jerusalem. But we're told that he remained in Jerusalem, we're told that he remained in Jerusalem at a time when kings go off to war. What's interesting about this is that David handed off his responsibility to Joab, and he likely had all kinds of good reasons. Although sometimes our best reasons for the decisions that we make smack of being excuses. Here are some valid reasons that David might have had for staying back. "I don't have time for that. I've got other things to do. I've worked hard. I deserve a break. My," and you can fill in the blank, "my blank is a top priority. Maybe my family is a top priority. Maybe getting some rest is a top priority," whatever it might be. Another excuse: "It's not my job anymore. I've got other people that can handle this. I'm above that. Someone else can do it. It's too risky. I'm too tired." Joab seems to have known that David was putting his reputation at risk, because Joab later called David to the battlefield in 2 Samuel 12, verses 26 through 30. It says, "Meanwhile," that meanwhile is going to become important, "meanwhile, Joab fought against Rabbah of the Ammonites and captured the royal citadel. Joab then sent messengers to David saying, 'I fought against Rabbah and taken its water supply. Now muster the rest of the troops and besiege the city and capture it. Otherwise, I will take the city and it will be named after me.'" So David mustered the entire army and went to Rabbah and attacked and captured it. David took the crown from their king's head, and it was placed on his own head. It weighed a talent of gold, and it was set with precious stones. David took a great quantity of plunder from the city. I find that so interesting, because Joab must have known that David's reputation was at risk, and he did not want that to happen to the king. And so he said, "David, you've got to come. If you don't come, I'm going to capture the city and it'll be named after me, and I will get the glory. I will get the honor. Come, take the city." Joab refused to take the credit, even though he deserved it. He sent for David so that David could be present for the victory. Now, here's the thing. 1 Chronicles tells us that David stayed in Jerusalem. 2 Samuel chapter 12 says, "Meanwhile, Joab was fighting." And so there's this gap there, and it's actually a significant gap. It's a long gap, months, months, months long. And where's David? Well, we're told in 2 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Chronicles hinted to it. 2 Samuel 11 explains it. It says, in the spring, 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, in the spring, at a time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Exactly what it says in 1 Chronicles 20. But in 2 Samuel, it gives us the in-between time. It says, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw the woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. Yesterday I started reading my devotional. I've been reading Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. And yesterday's devotional was based off of Ecclesiastes 10:9, which says, whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. Now, this is going to make sense here in a minute. Spurgeon goes on to say this. To cleave wood, that means chopping wood, is a common everyday business, and yet it has its dangers. So then, reader, there are dangers connected to your calling in your daily life, which it will be well for you to be aware of. We refer not to the hazards by flood and field or by disease and sudden death, but to the perils of a spiritual sort. Your occupation may be as humble as log splitting, and yet the devil can tempt you in it. You may be a domestic servant, a farm laborer, or a mechanic. You may be greatly screened from the temptations of the grosser vices, and yet some secret may do you damage. This was written in the 1800s. That's why the language is a little bit different than what we're used to. He goes on to say, those who dwell at home and mingle not with the rough world may yet be endangered by their very seclusion. Nowhere is he safe who thinks himself so. Pride may enter a poor man's heart. Avarice may reign in the cottager's bosom. Uncleanness may venture into the quietest home, and anger and envy and malice may insinuate themselves into the most rural abode. Even in speaking a few words to a servant, we may sin. A little purchase at a shop may be the first link in a chain of temptations. The mere looking out of a window may be the beginning of evil. Oh, Lord, how exposed we are. How shall we be secure? To keep ourselves is work too hard for us. There's great truth in Spurgeon's words. It doesn't take much temptation to be thrown in our path for us to go off base. There are countless distractions that threaten to take us away from God's best for our lives. David's decision to stay home at a time when kings go off to war becomes a devastating one. One person made the following comment. It's not as if Bathsheba is acting in an unbecoming manner, knowing that men are around. She had every right to assume that they were not. David is around, but he should not be. Every man who was able had gone off to fight in the war. Everyone except one. And he's restless, as men will get when they are bored. David's exposure to temptation was not the result of Bathsheba being in the wrong place while he was looking out the window. He was exposed because he wasn't supposed to be at the window in the first place. Compare David to Uriah. David, in an attempt to hide his sin, sends for Uriah. In verse 6, it says, so David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all of the other's master's servants. It did not go down to his house. When David was told Uriah did not go home, he asked him, haven't you just come from a distance? Why didn't you go home? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. Uriah proves to be the better man in this situation. Uriah knows that his time at home is not really his time. It's not free time. He isn't on leave. His fellow soldiers are living in tents and in the mud, and they're working every day, and they're fighting, and they're putting their lives at risk on a daily basis. This is not time for a break. It's not time to kick off the shoes, take off the armor, and take the edge off. He tells David, how could I even think about such a thing? But that's exactly what David has been doing. And to tell you the truth, it's what a lot of men today are doing. I'm going to talk to the men for a few minutes. And I'm not pointing fingers because I'm also considering my own life. But there are a lot of men that are taking it easy, enjoying me time, kicking back. But that's not what we were created for. Men, you were created for a purpose. You were created for war. And our war may not be a physical battle, but it's still every bit as real as what the nation of Israel was dealing with on a daily basis. We are living in a battleground. And our communities and our families desperately need men who will choose to use their time, not as their time, but as God's time, as a gift from God for his purposes. And it doesn't mean that you can't rest. Rest is a gift of God. And so after creation, God created everything that there was, and he said, it is good. And then he rested, not because he was tired. God doesn't get worn out. He rested because it's a good thing to rest. And he wanted to give us an example of what rest looks like. And we think that that's time to kick back and watch a football game. And it might be. But it's also a time to worship God and to spend time with our families and to direct our families to God and to God's way. And instead, a lot of men are hitting the golf course or choosing the football game instead of discipling their family and worshiping God. And rest is important, and rest is good, and it's given to us by God for us to enjoy. And so we should press into it when it's the right time. And it's not talking about work time, because work time, there is an important part of working hard. We are built to work. I get the privilege of mentoring people that are going into ministry, and I had someone this week ask me, hey, what would you tell your younger self, you know, for going into ministry? And I would say is use my time more wisely. Use my time more wisely is really have focused time, because I worked a lot in the early years of ministry to the extent is that I damaged my body and I damaged my family. But there was also a lot of undisciplined time in that work that affected my family. And so yes, we're called to work, and we should give 8 or maybe 10 hours a day to work, and then we should go home and focus in on our families and love our families. And we should rest well, and it's not even that we can't play. The Old Testament is full of the feasts of God, where the people of Israel, they took time off and they didn't go out into the fields and they did what was absolutely necessary and nothing more. And then they had great food and fellowship and fun time. They played, but they played to the glory of God. And it's all important. But men, we are desperately in need of men who will lead in the community and lead in the family and who will live disciplined lives and who will follow Jesus with everything that they've got. As I was studying for the sermon, I came across another sermon that was given by Matthew Chandler. He was actually speaking out of Acts chapter 9. But I thought, wow, that applies to this passage on David. And I thought about just taking part of his sermon, but I've got to give credit where credit is due. And so here's a clip from Matthew Chandler's sermon, and it's for us men.
I'll tell you where I'm primarily provoked. I am primarily provoked in spirit, and don't get offended, ladies, by our men. Like, why are men going to bed these days with so much energy? That's not what God designed you for. God designed you to go to bed tired. Why are you going to bed so strong? We work hard at work for the glory of God. We pull into our driveway. We say a prayer. We go into the house. We love and serve mama. Because the Bible is put on our shoulders by the Holy Spirit of God that our wives would look like well-watered vines, that they would grow in their gifting, that they would feel cherished and loved. Then we get on the floor and we play with our kids and we tuck them in bed and we pray and we lead out spiritually in our homes. And then when everybody's down, we sit with mama some more, check on her heart, pray, and then go to bed exhausted, wrung out for the kingdom of God. But that's not how so many men are going to bed. We got tons of energy, right? And it's why so many of you are getting yourselves so jammed up, because God has not designed you for a bunch of free time. He's created you to make war, and you're punting on that. And a bored man is a dangerous man. Well, won't I burn out? Gosh, no, you won't burn out. See, what this weight does is push you into Jesus. Listen, sometimes I pull up in the driveway and I'm just exhausted and I feel like I earned some couch time. Final Four is once a year. Get off me, woman. Right? I feel like I earned that. So here's what has to happen. I have to pull into the driveway. I have to ask the Holy Spirit for strength. I have to breathe. Open up the car door, walk in, ask how I can serve, not measure what she's done today versus what I've done today. Figure out how I can serve her. Check on the hearts of my children, which, oh, that God would just command us to take care of their behavior. How easy would that be? But to shepherd hearts, you know, I have two girls. You know how complex that is? I mean, I'm still trying to figure out the one I'm married to. Now I've got little ones. It's like, boo, I don't know. All right, you got to take this. She's crying. I don't even know why. My son doesn't do that. He furrows his brow and wants to fight. She's just sobbing. Help me. Someone else. Flare. Need estrogen in here in a hurry. And then I'm going to tuck them in their beds. We're going to pray. And then I'm going to sit down with Lauren and check on her heart. I'm going to go to bed tired. There's no room in there for dumb stuff that jams men up. Because there's the call to our wives, there's the call to our children, there's the call to the church, all of which must be answered and will be empowered by the Holy Spirit for us to operate in that. Where you're punting on those things, you are opening yourself up for the hooks of sin and your own desire for rebellion. I still feel like I'm going to burn out. Okay, well, let's chat since we're chatting. Let's be honest with one another. How many of you have been on vacation, not with the kids, You went on legitimate vacation, went to a beach, went to the mountains, laid around, read a good biography, whatever you do. I don't mean to nerd up your vacation like mine, all right? But let's just say you did what you do and you came home tired. How many of you came home tired from vacation? Like, came home exhausted from vacation. Okay, so let me say something here. You know, I don't know if you're going to believe me, but your hand should testify that you believe me. Rest is found in Christ. That's where we find our rest. Our rest is in God's glad acceptance of us in Jesus Christ. Not a nap, all right? Not a pina colada on the beach. Now, I like that, but that's not going to restore my soul in a way that Christ will restore my soul. So I get provoked for men who refuse to step into this. I feel grief for you. I want more for you, and I want more for your wives and more for your children. Everything works right when men are being men instead of boys who can shave. And oh, that we would grow into what God... Man, we're going to stumble. It's hard. God meant it to be hard. That's how much he loves you. He's going to make sure you couldn't do it on your own. You're going to need to sit in the driveway and pray. You are going to need to late at night go, Lord, help me. I will kill somebody. Lord, help me. Help me right now, Lord. Give me a verse. Not that one. Give me a nut. Nothing Old Testament. Give me something happy. Give me something out of the Psalms. There we go. Thank you, Lord. Right? We are going to have to press in.
You know, it's true, though. As men, we were made for more. A bored man is a dangerous man. I can tell you that from personal experiences, is when I get in trouble, it's because I'm taking me time, free time. And we're not made for that. Is yes, we can rest, and yes, we can play, but we got to know that every moment is a moment that's been given to us by God. And we have a responsibility to use our lives to glorify him. And I'm still trying to figure out what that looks like as a dad. And I mess it up all the time. But, you know, my boys, they love it that I bring up their names from the pulpit. They love me, kind of. But, you know, I'm working this out as I'm trying, because, hey, this is a brutal world. And they've got to move into this world. And someday they're going to have wives and children. And so we're working this out, and I have this responsibility to disciple them and to take care of my family. I am the protector by God's command. I'm the protector of my family. And I know that the world's brutal out there. And so I am one of those overprotective nutcase dads. Why are the girls clapping all the time? And so they push against me. Because they're young men, and they're wanting space, and they're wanting more freedom. And you know what? I'm glad that they can come and push against the boundaries. And I say, bring it on. Okay, let's talk about this. And so they're at a time in life where they're asking for more responsibility, and I'm pushing back and saying, are you ready? Are you ready for it? I mean, anymore, I'm tired because they're pushing hard. And I'm going to make them tired. I want them to push against the boundaries because I want them to someday be at a point where they're ready for the freedom that God wants them to have. But it is a brutal world, and it's taken men out, and especially young men today. It's taken them out. And they're spending all of their times on fruitless pursuits. And so we got a generation of 30-year-olds that are still playing video games. And it's not that you can't play video games. It's not that, but be careful, because you are designing a life. And as a dad, I'm helping my boys design their life. And someday they're going to be married. And I tell them all the time is I love your wives too much to let you guys be pigs. And that's why I ask you to clean your bedroom. And that's why I talk to them about difficult things. And that's why is when they're saying, hey, I'm ready for more. And we talk about it as a time when they're going to date, and we argue about it because I'm saying, are you ready? And there's going to be a time where they say, I'm ready. And I say, are you sure? Because that is a gift. It's a privilege to go out there and to start dating and to get ready for marriage and all of that kind of stuff. And it's on other things. Is we talk about so many things. We talk about movies. My kids do not have unfiltered access to movies. And so we talk about that. Hey, what's appropriate? And you know, yes, they're gonna see things. We live in a broken world. They're gonna, you know, it's just you can't not be in the world and not come across stuff that challenges God's word. And so they're pushing, and I am so glad that they push, and they come, and sometimes they push a little hard, and I get a little upset. But we're working it out because they are helping me to be a more godly father, because I struggle with that. And I am helping them to be more godly young men. And men, you have that kind of responsibility. Men, when you choose to be men and you choose to follow Jesus and you choose to spend time in his word and you choose to pray and you choose to serve your wives and you choose to serve your kids and you choose to serve your community, it makes a difference. But it is a battle and it's hard and there's going to be times where you mess it up. But it is so unbelievably important. And there's going to be times where your family's just tired of you if you're doing it. And that's okay. But men, we can't be sitting on the sidelines while other people are fighting the battles. There is no space for idle time in the life of the believer. We should work hard and then go home and then care for the heart of our family, or if we don't have a family, then care for our friends and care for our community. We need to be on guard to protect our eyes and our spirit from temptation. We need to be vigilant to protect our kids from the things that will hurt them. And then we should go to bed exhausted. If nothing else, the story of David, a man who is described as being after God's own heart, should be a warning to us. Undisciplined time may likely be one of the greatest threats that we face. When David indulged in undisciplined time, it led to a cycle of failure. He had an affair with Bathsheba. 1 Chronicles 21 tells us that he began to do stupid things, like he began to trust in the numbers of his troop rather than in God. And he took a census of his troops to find out how powerful he was. And he brought the discipline of God on the nation because he was trusting in his own power rather than in God. He even resorted to murder. He had Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, murdered. In 2 Samuel 11, 14, and 15, it says, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it to Uriah, and Uriah did not realize that he was carrying his own death certificate. In it, David wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is the fiercest, then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die." Here's the deal. Free time is dangerous time. Idleness is being without a purpose, and having a purpose and pursuing it will greatly help drive idleness away from shipwrecking our faith. And this applies as much to the ladies as it does the men. There's no such thing as me time for the life of the believer. There is God-given, purposeful time, and we can use it to rest, and we can use it to play, and we can use it to pursue God, and we can use it to work hard, and at the end of the day, we can go to bed and say, "Thank you, Lord. It's been a good day. I'm tired." And you can thank God because you have a purpose, a God-given purpose. He loves you so much. And because he designed you for a purpose, and he knows that sin has stolen our significance. It's stolen our attention off of our God-given, purposeful existence. And he wanted us to know how much he loves us and how much we're worth. And because we're worth so much, because we have so much purpose in him, he sent his son Jesus to take care of our sin. Jesus stepped out of heaven because you were made for a purpose, because God loves you, because you are important and significant to him. And so God sent Jesus. And Jesus stepped out of heaven. And even more so is that he lived the life that we can't live. And then he died the death that we deserve because of sin. And here's what it says is because God loved you so much, you need to remember in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, it says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. You were bought and paid for, and he loves you. And he didn't come just to redeem your soul and take you to heaven. He came to redeem time itself, your time, for his glory and his purposes. And it's a call for all of us, men, women, children. As I've said this to the men today because I think I needed this. I needed this reminder. Young men, we need you. Because the rest of us someday aren't going to be here, and you're going to be raising kids, and the world is not going to be an easy place, and it's a scary thing to be a dad, and so get ready. You need to be ready. You need to, right now, be putting on armor, because someday it's going to be you with your kids, and you got to be ready, because if you aren't getting strong now, you're not going to be ready for the day when you have kids or the day when your culture is getting messier than it is now. It's important. It's vitally important. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? You know, I think ultimately is for us to remember is that it starts with us recognizing how important we are, how beautiful we are to God. That even though our lives have sin in them, even though we are so desperately in need, and even though it's easier for us to do wrong than right, God said, is you still are important to me. You still are precious to me. You still have a purpose to me. I made you in my image, and I care about that image, and it's been harmed by sin, and so I'm going to step out of heaven, and I'm going to give my life through my son Jesus for you to redeem not just your soul, but to redeem your lives, to redeem your time. And if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, then it's the most important thing that you can do. Because when you put your faith in Jesus, he takes the sin and the yuck and the tough stuff, and he nails it to the cross. And then he gives you the ability to choose him and the ability to be led by his Holy Spirit. And you're still going to face battle scars and you're still going to fail. But thanks be to God for Jesus, who died for all of that failure. And when you put your faith in him, you're saying, "Is I don't want this. I don't want it. Jesus, would you take it away? Would you forgive me for all of my sins? I repent and I choose you." And then you're a child of God. And then if you've already put your faith in Jesus, you're just continually thinking about is Jesus, what does today look like? How can I honor you today? Not just as my Savior, but as the one who leads me minute by minute and day by day. And so Jesus, would you teach me how to use my time wisely? Would you help me to be careful? And would you forgive me when I fall? And maybe you've been challenged today to just think about it is, hey, how can I be intentional with my family, with my spouse, with my kids, with my responsibility as a student? How can I capture every thought, every moment? And when I play for the glory of God. And when I rest for the glory of God. And when I work for the glory of God. But I'm actually thinking about it. Father and Lord God, thanks for your grace and your mercy, Lord. Take us into another week. Help us to live this out because, Lord, we know that all it takes is just taking our gaze off of you and we're struggling. But thank you that we can come back to you and say, hey, Lord, I messed up, but thank you for loving me. not because of what I do, but because of what Jesus has done. And so, Lord, help me to get it right. God, thanks. Continue to work in our lives. Help us to be the light of Christ in our community. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.